The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So the story in Luke that we just heard this morning is a well-known Easter story. Jesus appears for the first time to two of his disciples. It happens on an ancient road, the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. We don't know the location of this road because it's not clear where the town of Emmaus would have been. Even as the road is not traceable, perhaps we recognize the road the disciples walked on. As I read about the disciples and Jesus' walk with them between Jerusalem and Emmaus, I was reminded of stories I've heard as a chaplain, listening to people who are hospitalized and their loved ones. Stories that hold tragedy, of a life that has turned out so differently than hoped for, through a life-limiting illness or a severe injury. In their journeys of grappling with their reality, trying to make sense of it, or perhaps not, something of that ancient road between Jerusalem and Emmaus lights up. It seems to be a road between hope and despair. Jerusalem had for the disciples been the place of hope, of promise, of delivery. They had believed the Messiah had arrived to deliver them from occupation. But after witnessing the horrific death of their friend and expected Messiah 3 days ago, they weren't so sure about all of that. Would God really care? Had it all mattered? The disciples retreat to Emmaus. Emmaus appears to be the destination for those who are disappointed, disheartened, disoriented. A place of despair which, surprisingly in this story, turns out to also be a place of divine hospitality. Reading about Jesus' encounter with the disciples, I ask myself, where am I standing on this road? Which direction am I walking? Or where am I dwelling? And where do you find yourself? Do we find ourselves with the disciples facing Emmaus, as they did at the beginning of the story? Or are we perhaps walking in a direction toward Jerusalem, as they were at the end of the story? Now let's have a closer look to the story. Who are those two disciples Luke mentions? One of them is called Cleopas. That's a Greek name. So he was a Gentile. We don't know anything about him, and we don't know anything at all about the other disciple. Some have suggested that it is Cleopas' wife, but Luke doesn't tell us. So I wonder whether this is Luke's way of inviting his audience to step into this story, like as if he is saying, come, fill in the blanks with your own name. What we know for sure, though, is that these two disciples didn't belong to the 11, the inner circle of friends of Jesus. They were part of all the others who had heard earlier that day about the empty tomb and didn't know where Jesus was. And isn't that remarkable? We've got here in Luke, one could say, two relatively unimportant disciples and an unknown road. And yet it is here where Jesus will make himself known as the Messiah. Luke doesn't provide an explanation for why these disciples had left Jerusalem. There's a possibility that they had wanted to escape the city for a few days to get some respite in such a sorrowful time. But perhaps it was simply the place where they stayed during the Passover festival. I wonder, though, whether these disciples had given up. It's a central theme in Luke's gospel, Jesus' mission to seek the lost. You probably know his stories about Jesus' parables, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep. Those parables provide us with an understanding of who God is. God, who is going through great lengths to find who belongs to him and gather to himself the ones that wander off and have gone astray. So I think that these two disciples were counted as lost sheep who had wandered off, lost their faith, and left Jerusalem and the community of disciples with the intention of no return. There are seasons of wandering in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, whether we want it or not. There are so many things that can happen in our lives that bring seasons of hurt, of grief, of hopelessness. A new concerning health diagnosis, unhealthy conflict in the family, decisions at work or in the church community that are outside of one's control can leave people disheartened and disillusioned. And these are things that have a way of weighing us down. We may become disenchanted and disconnected from God and our faith and people around us. And like the disciples, we may try to find solace somewhere else. But the risen Lord Jesus doesn't let his disciple wander off just like that. After all, he is the good shepherd. He is seeking the lost and gathers his flock. So Jesus goes out of his way to meet these two lost sheep while they are, so to speak, on their way out. But the disciples don't recognize him right away. We see that Jesus joins the disciples on their journey, and look what he does. Well, surprisingly, at first he doesn't do anything at all. He doesn't reveal himself yet, overwhelming them with his presence. He doesn't try to push them in the direction to Jerusalem, telling them that they're going the wrong way. He doesn't scold them for abandoning their mission post in Jerusalem prematurely. No, Jesus waits. He walks silently with them for a while and listens to them before he speaks. And then when Jesus joins them in the conversation, he opens with a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? The two stop walking, and their conversation comes to a halt. And now we can see them with their faces downcast. They are distraught, and they're perplexed that this stranger doesn't know what's being going on in Jerusalem. Again, Jesus' reaction to them is somewhat surprising, I think, because would that not have been the opportunity for him to reveal himself to his disciples? It's not what Jesus is doing here, not yet. He waits for the right time when they are ready. And apparently, they are not ready yet. Jesus asked them an open-ended question. Tell me, what things have happened? And he lets them tell their version of what has happened in Jerusalem. So Jesus, the good shepherd, he goes all the way down to where these sheep of his are, stuck in the chaos and their narrative filled with lost hope, grief, perhaps of feeling abandoned and now bewildered. It's a story of hurt. They end on a note of despair. It was already the third day after Jesus' crucifixion. Women had found the tomb empty and were filled with the promise of Jesus being alive. But the day was coming to an end now, and no one had seen him yet. We can hear echoes of Old Testament stories where people struggled to wait on the fulfillment of God's promises, already starting with Abraham in Genesis. God had promised him a great nation, but Abram and Sarah turned old and still hadn't conceived a child. Abram couldn't wait for God's time, which was, humanly speaking, an almost impossible time, and he and Sarah decided to take matters in own hand. So these two disciples, who faced with an unfulfilled promise, made up their minds and left Jerusalem before the third day had even ended. When all was said, Jesus finally speaks. And how? He rebukes them with harsh words. How foolish you are! He is confronting them because he's deeply concerned for them. Like a good shepherd throwing a stick or dirt to keep wandering sheep off, to keep wandering sheep to get off the trails too far, Jesus is admonishing them to draw them back close to him. Jesus begins to create order in their chaos, brings them new perspective by reminding them of the teaching of the prophets. God's promise to deliver and be with his people still holds. Finally, they arrive in Emmaus. Jesus seems to want to continue his journey. Jesus, the God of the universe, is wanting to continue his journey, seemingly. But the men, they urge him to stay with them. And Jesus accepts this offer of hospitality. Here again, we hear echoes of that first covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 18, we read that Abraham, in his old age, offers hospitality to three men who are passing by his tent. He invites them in for something to eat or to drink. And it turns out that by doing so, he has entertained angels of God. It's during their meal together that the fulfillment of God's promise of a great nation is announced, the promise of the birth of their child, Isaac. Here in the story too, it's late in the day for Jesus and his disciples. The third day is approaching its end. The fulfillment of God's promised Messiah is on the line. And it's then at the dinner table, just before the night falls, that it becomes clear to the disciples who this stranger is, who they had invited as a guest. At the table, Jesus turns the roles of hospitality around, and as a guest, he becomes the host. He turns the meal into a Eucharistic feast when he takes the bread, gives thanks, and breaks it, and he begins sharing it with his disciples. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. God fulfills his promises at his own time. As soon they saw Jesus for who he truly is, the risen Lord, he disappeared from them. And it is then, upon hindsight, that the disciples understand why their hearts had been burning when he was traveling with them, and what had propelled them to invite him to stay with them. And in an instant, they put their shoes back on and walk, or perhaps run, back to Jerusalem to share this good news with the others, so they too may be delivered out of their despair. Emmaus turned out to not be their destination after all. Jesus turned it into a place of divine hospitality and of revelation. Jesus showed them the truth of God with them, and showed them the way back. They returned to Jerusalem with newfound perspective and hope of future because of the risen Lord, God's promise fulfilled. The road to Emmaus was a detour, but not one out of God's sight. Even as it takes us time to get sight of Jesus, of God, with us, ultimately, it was God who opened the eyes of the disciples to see and recognize the risen Lord at a time that we might wonder, could he not have done that any sooner? I meet sometimes people in the hospital who, at the end of their life, deeply struggle because they want to have faith in God, who feel that there is something out there and have searched for it their whole life, but still haven't found it. I also meet people who have attended church. Some of them are people who have attended churches but have left because they couldn't find it there. But I also meet people who didn't grow up in a Christian household but yet have communed with God from a young age. All to say that faith is the most precious gift from God. It is a mystery. We cannot force ourselves nor others into believing. We cannot open our own eyes, nor can we open the eyes of others. Yes, we can search, and yes, we can be receptive, as eventually the disciples were, toward the stranger who was Jesus. And what a great comfort, and what a joy and love when they had the experience of having been found. And I think there is a comfort there that even if I cannot see it yet, Christ is already there. Before we even begin to see, to know, and to love Christ, we are already deeply known and loved. Maybe you find yourself in Emmaus, or maybe in Jerusalem. Maybe you locate yourself somewhere on the road in between, and you're not sure in which direction you're actually headed. Wherever it is that you are right now, may you be assured that the living Lord is with you. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us who you are through stories that have been passed on from one generation to another as witnesses of your living presence among us in this world. We sometimes can take our faith in you for granted when all goes well and life is as it should be. But when the ground underneath us is shaking, so often our faith in you, in your faithfulness and goodness, can start to waver too. We find ourselves somewhere between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and we pray, instill in us the hope and trust that you are there with us, walking that road, in our attempts of trying to make sense of life as it happens, in the silences, in the chaos of our minds and hearts. Show us the way back to you. Just like the disciples in the Easter story, we often don't see you, we don't recognize you. So we pray, grant us moments of grace, moments that our eyes catch a glimpse of your presence with us. May we find our hearts burning, and may we find ourselves sharing your abundant love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.